All right. We are still studying the book of Hebrews. We will be for quite some time. And we started studying chapter 3 last week, and we were discussing how Jesus Christ is superior to angels in verse 1, and he's superior to Moses in verses 2 through 6. So tonight we'll pick up where we left off in Hebrews chapter 3 and verse number 4. Hebrews 3:4 says this: "For every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God." All right, well, you got to see how the Holy Spirit lays this thing out so that these Hebrew people are told straight up, basically, Jesus Christ is God. I mean, look at it. Let's put all the pieces together here. Verse number one, wherefore consider Christ Jesus. That's who we're talking about in this passage. Verse two, who was faithful, for this man was counted worthy. Verse three, he builded the house. Verse three, and he that built all things is God. Okay. Well, look, if he built the house and God built all things, is he the builder? Yes, he is. Is he God? Well, yes, he is. Look at it. Christ Jesus built the house. God built all things. So who is Christ Jesus? Clearly, he's God. He's got to be God. All right, well, Moses, he's a great man, but he's just a man. Jesus is a great man. The man Christ Jesus, but he's more than a man. He is God. He's the builder of the house. Verse 4, for every house is builded by some man, but he that built all things is God. That's a great passage right there on creationism. He that built all things is God. It didn't just show up. It didn't just come together. It didn't just happen. Somebody built it. Verse number five, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house. Well, wouldn't you like to get to the end of the line and have God say that about you? I mean, what's the great word of praise spoken at the judgment seat? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Do you see that? That's the objective. He's not going to say, "Well done, thou good and successful servant." No, he's concerned about a good and faithful servant. Now think with me for a minute. This is a little practical note here. And Moses verily, that is truly, was faithful in all his house. All right, let me ask you a question. Of the 1.5 million adults that Moses led out of Egypt on their way to Canaan, how many of those adults made it to Canaan? Two. That's not a very good success rate. I mean, come on, think about it. I'm resigning. I'm turning this congregation of 1 million people over to you, brother. And then I check back in with you 40 years later. And there's only two people there in that church that were there when you started. They wouldn't be inviting you to speak at the ministerial conventions on how to maintain a membership. Look, Moses is not successful because success is out of your control. He couldn't make those people do right. He couldn't make those people trust God. He couldn't make those people have faith. He couldn't make those people get in the promised land, but I'll tell you what he could do. He could do everything God told him to do for those people. And the Lord said he was faithful in all his house. He did what I told him to do. Now here you are, and I don't know what God's given you to do. At the present hour, it might just be attending church and joining the Bible study. For some, it might be to go out and pass out gospel tracts once a week. It might just be for you to knock on doors once a week. It might just be for you to get your family off to a good start and provide for your household. Now look, you cannot turn door knocking into souls saved. That is out of your control. You cannot turn tract passing and witnessing into repentance of sinners. That's out of your control. You cannot turn studying the Bible into people being taught the word because you're willing to teach them. All of that is out of your control. But if God tells you to study and you study, and he tells you to witness and you witness, and he tells you to preach and you preach, well, when you get to the end of the line, God will say, well done, thou good and faithful servant. And that's all you can do. Well, think about it. 52 chapters of Jeremiah. That guy, man, he preached for decades. And as far as you can tell, reading 52 chapters, he had no results at all. And he was absolutely faithful to do what God told him to do. Another example, Jonah, this is on the other end of the spectrum. Jonah preached one sermon and he did it reluctantly with a bad heart. And the whole town of Nineveh repented and got right with God. Okay, so do you know what that means? Obviously, success or failure are out of your control. You know something? There are people that are no more dedicated than I am, that work just as hard as I do, that study the Bible just like I do, teach the Bible just like I do, but they're not still beating their brains out in some rented space with 15 or 20 people like I am. Their work has grown. Their congregation has seen a lot of growth. They have a permanent church building. It's what you might look at and you'd say, oh, that's a successful ministry. But you know what? The growth and prosperity of any work is God's doing. And the fact that we have labored just as hard and just as long as the big church guys, and haven't seen the thing grow and haven't seen the thing prosper, that is God's doing. And things are different in Kuwait. People are coming and going anyway. So there's other factors. But if we're both faithful, we will both be rewarded. Okay? That's what God is after. He wants you to do what he told you to do, the way he told you to do it, for as long as he told you to do it. And if you do that, God will praise you and God will reward you. And I really believe that. I believe I'm experiencing some of God's rewards right now for faithfulness. And I'm thankful for it. Verse number 5 says, and Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. But apart from Caleb and Joshua, he didn't get anybody where they set out to go. You know what? That's out of his control. I mean, I can tell you to put the blood on the door. I can stand there and get the waters of the Red Sea to part for you. I can pray and ask God to get water for you out of the rock. I can pray and get God to send you extra food when you want it. I can build a brazen serpent and put it on a pole. But you got to look at it. You got to walk through that sea. You got to go out and get that manna. You've got to put the blood on the doorposts. So that's all Moses could do, is what God told him to do. He couldn't make anybody apply the blood. You can't make anybody get saved. He couldn't make anybody walk through the Red Sea. And you can't make anybody follow Jesus. He couldn't make anybody go out and gather manna. And you can't make anybody study the Bible. But you can do what God told you to do. Well, let's take a look at Jesus. Verse 6 starts out, but Christ as a son over his own house. So there's a There's a comparison being made here. Well, so let's stop here for a minute. We're comparing Moses and Christ. Was Jesus Christ faithful? He sure was. Look at chapter 2, verse number 9. The end of it. But it says that he, speaking of Jesus, that he, by the grace of God, should taste death for every man. Is that what his father gave him to do? And did he do it? Yes, he did. Will every man be saved? Well, there's the Bible. You read the Bible, you see there's men in hell right now who would not receive Christ and be saved. You see, so that is out of his control. He gave man a choice. He gave man a free will. He said, whosoever will, let him come. He said, how oft would I have gathered you, and ye would not. Now, was he faithful to die for all men? Is he faithful to save all that call upon him? Yes. Does everybody that he died for and everybody that he wants to be saved get saved? No. But that has nothing to do with his faithfulness or his lack of faithfulness. So here's what you need to get, and it's real practical. And yeah, there's some deep stuff in Hebrews, but this is not the deep stuff here. This is real practical. God wants you to do what he told you to do, the way he told you to do it, for as long as he told you to do it. And if you will do that, you will get as big a reward at the judgment seat as anybody who ever lived. Because nobody who ever lived can do any more than that. Come on, that's the max. I did what God told me, the way God told me, for as long as God told me. Nobody can top that. Now, some people have great success, and some people don't. Nobody can top that. Come on, you've read about these revivals. You've read about these prayer meetings. You've read about all these tent meetings. You've read about these preachers preaching these meetings in these churches 50 years ago. Well, man, we're praying the same way right now. We're preaching the same truth now. We're singing the same songs now. We're making the same gospel appeal now. And that's all we can do. People got saved then, praise the Lord. If people don't get saved now, praise the Lord. We've done what we can do. You say, boy, back in Charles Wesley's day, yeah, back in Wesley's day, he stood up in a town square, started preaching the Bible, and thousands of people stopped to listen. Thousands. Today, Christians stand in the town square, they preach the Bible, and people just keep on walking by. And that's not their fault. That's not their problem either. They're doing all they can do. And according to preachers who went door knocking back in the 1970s, 3 or 4 out of every 5 doors they knocked on back there, back then, they got in that house. They sat down in the living room. They were offered something to drink and a snack while they talked about Jesus Christ to unsaved people. Times were different back then. People would invite you in. They would turn off their TV set and they'd give you a half hour to talk about Jesus. Now you can go all afternoon and you might get somebody to stand on the front porch outside and talk to you for maybe 10 minutes, possibly 15. But nobody today is going to let you in their house. And nobody's going to offer you a cold drink and a snack so you can tell them about Jesus. Nobody I can find. So what does that mean? That we're doing it wrong? We are doing exactly what they did back then. And again, we can't make people open their hearts. We can't make people open their homes. We can't make people interested. but we can be faithful. You know what? If we are faithful today with no result and faithful today with doors shut in our face, and we were faithful then with doors open and people being saved and people coming to church, what is the reward based on? Faithfulness, not success. So, you know, I want you to be encouraged by this. I mean, if Moses had to give a report at the end of the road, you know, here, imagine this. How many did you start out with, Moses? Oh, 1.5 million. How many do you have left? Oh, 2. And I can't even go with them. Yeah, well, what do you want? I want my reward. Sure, you were faithful. Look, if it's based on success, he wouldn't be getting any rewards. Okay? Think about that. All right, so go back to Hebrews chapter 3, verse number 5. Moses verily was faithful in all his house as a servant. And that is so crucial. That's so crucial. You want some more practical stuff here? Something you can use? Was he in charge of the nation? Sure. Was he the leader of the nation? Sure he was. You know why he was such a great leader, such a great man in charge? Because he made himself a servant. And that's what a minister is, a servant. Do you know what a pastor is to sheep? He's a servant. That's what he does. He serves the sheep. He lays down his life for the sheep. So bless God, I'm the head of my house. If you are, you'll be serving. I'm the man of God. I'm in charge of this church. And you'll be serving. See, that's what a good leader does. A good leader serves. And the better the leader he is, the more people he serves, and the more service he renders. Okay, so Moses, though he was the number one man, he's identified as being a faithful servant. Why? Verse number 5, for a testimony. This is the reason. For a testimony of those things which were to be spoken after. Now, that's pretty marvelous there. The Lord just said, Moses did all of that so that today I could tell you about Jesus. Moses lived 40 years serving those people faithfully and well, so today I could tell you Jesus did it better. How about that? You know why you and I ought to live a holy life, a good life, a serving life, a dedicated life? So when people talk about our lives, they can point others to Jesus. That's the idea. Boy, he sure was a great this and a great that and a rich this and a successful that and a famous this and a talented that. Yeah, but how does any of that point somebody to Jesus? But if I can live my life, and when my life was done, people could say, he did that and that and that and that and that. And you know, that's just like Jesus. Let me tell you about Jesus. See, that's the idea. That's the idea. Okay, let's move on. Verse number 6. But Christ as a son over his own house. Isn't that a marvelous phrase? I mean, come on, a son is not over the house. But here is a son who is over the house. Why? Because we talked about this last week. He predates the house. He built the house. He's the God of the house. So again, we see his humanity and his deity. Is he over the house? Sure. How could he be over the house if the house was here 3,000 years before he walked this earth? Well, he must be God. Must be God. But look at his humanity. He's a son. So he's a son over his own house. Whose house are we? Okay. Look at verse 1. Wherefore, holy brethren, verse 6, whose house are we if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end? All right, so here we go. Now we're getting into this double group here. This is why Hebrews can be tricky. There are Hebrews. This letter is written to all Hebrews, saved and lost, descendants of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. Among the Hebrews, there are holy brethren. Among Hebrews, there are flesh and blood Jews. Okay, so in Hebrews 3:1 to 3:6, he's writing to the holy brethren. He's not writing two letters. He's writing one letter to the Hebrews. Now watch what he's going to do. He's going to start in the middle of verse 6 and go after this other group, the ones who were just the flesh and blood Jews. The part here where it says, if we hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end. You say, well, see there, that means the holy brethren can lose it. No, look again. Look again at Hebrews 10. Hebrews chapter 10. We looked at that before. Look at it again. Hebrews 10, verse 10. By the which will we are sanctified through the offering of the body of Jesus Christ. Okay. Read the next three words. Once for all. All right. Look at verse 14. For by one offering he hath perfected forever them that are sanctified. All right, so look, the holy brethren, are they sanctified? Yes, they are. Are they sanctified once for all? Yes, they are. Are they sanctified forever? Yes, they are. So when the charismatics and the Pentecostals and some of your Baptist brethren say, well, the people that Hebrews is written to can be saved, yeah, but they can lose it. Well, Hebrews says just the opposite. The holy brethren are sanctified once for all, and that is forever. But it's not just written to the holy brethren. It's written to the Hebrews, and not all Hebrews are holy brethren. Some of the Hebrews are just born Hebrews, but they've never been born again. So how will that be evidenced? They will not hold firm to the end. You say, well, that's a Jew in the tribulation. No, that's anybody. Come to Luke and Matthew. Let's take a look at this sower that goes out to sow the good seed of the word of God. First of all, Luke chapter 8. And since Luke is a Gentile book, we'll start there. Luke chapter 8, verse number 4. A long chapter. Luke 8:4. And when much people were gathered together and were come to him out of every city, he spake a parable. A sower went out to sow his seed. And as he sowed, some fell by the wayside, and it was trodden down, and the fowls of the air devoured it. And some fell upon a rock, and as soon as it was sprung up, it withered away, because it lacked moisture. And some fell among thorns, and the thorns sprang up with it and choked it. And other fell on good ground and sprang up and bare fruit an hundredfold. All right, verse number 11. Now the parable is this. The seed is the word of God. Those by the wayside are they that hear. Then cometh the devil and taketh away the word out of their hearts, lest they should believe and be saved. They on the rock are they which when they hear, receive the word with joy, and these have no root, which for a while believe, and in time of temptation fall away. Okay, let's look at the Matthew passage. Matthew 13 and verse 20. Matthew 13:20, but he that received the seed into stony places, the same is he that heareth the word, and anon with joy receiveth it, yet hath he not root in himself, but dureth for a while. For when tribulation or persecution ariseth because of the word, by and by he is offended. But what have you got there in that passage, the parable of the sower? You have people who say, wow, salvation? That sounds great. Wow, eternal life? That sounds great. But when times get tough, they abandon that initial loose grasp on the truth because, well, if it means all this trouble, then it's not worth it, and I don't want it. And what's the key in both places, Matthew and Luke? They both said they have no root. Well, who is the root in Isaiah 53? It's Jesus Christ. Who is the root according to Revelation 22:19? It's Jesus Christ. So what did they have? They had an intellectual response to what they thought they were going to get out of the gospel. But they never received the person that the gospel was about. So when times got tough, they fell away. That's exactly what you find warned about or warned against in the book of Hebrews. Now, you've seen it. I've seen it. You don't have to wait for some great disaster to hit. We've all seen it. You're out there, you're witnessing, and somebody's marriage is falling apart. Somebody's facing jail time. Somebody found out their mom has cancer. And you come along, you tell them about Jesus, and they hear eternal life. You tell them about Jesus, and they hear, oh, God's going to solve my problems. You tell them about Jesus and they hear, man, I'm going to get out of this jam that I got myself into. And so there's that initial joy. And man, at that stage, they would pray any prayer that you asked them to pray. If they thought praying that prayer meant that they're not going to jail, their wife is not going to leave them, and mom's not going to die of the cancer. But then 2 months down the road, when mom is still sick and the wife packed her bags and left and the police really did lock the guy up, he doesn't believe that Jesus stuff anymore. Well, you know what? He never believed the gospel. He was just happy to hear that God might get him out of something. Well, look at these Hebrews then. Here's this Messiah. Here is this hope of eternal life, so on and so forth. Now what's happening? Persecution, being thrown out of the synagogue, mom and dad abandoning them, losing everything that they've got in this world. You know what? If you didn't really put your faith and your trust in Jesus Christ, you're not going to endure that treatment for very long. See, the great proof of the resurrection is that the people who saw Jesus after he arose from the dead did not abandon that position when they started getting killed for it. You know what? If you didn't meet him in an upper room, if you didn't walk with him on the road to Emmaus, if you don't know that tomb was empty, when they start torturing you and killing you, you're giving it up. You're going to give it up. And they didn't give it up. They didn't abandon that position. You know why? Because they had the root in themselves, but not all the Hebrews did. And both groups are being addressed in the passage we're looking at tonight. So the warning to them is, if you hold fast the confidence and the rejoicing of the hope firm unto the end, look, that's not what you have to do to be saved. That's what you do to prove that you were saved. That's why if you study church history, there was such a great controversy in the early church. If somebody denied the Lord in a time of persecution, they had these great raging debates as to whether or not they had to get saved or if they could just apologize and get readmitted to the church. And so some people were sort of leaning and saying, well, you know, under the circumstances, I mean, who wouldn't have gone back on their profession and denied the Lord? And then the rest of the church would say something like, what do you mean under the circumstances? What do you mean? You mean like Stephen? You mean like James? You mean like Paul? And so on and so forth. Back and forth. Now, only the Lord knows who's saved. You don't, and I don't. But here's what we do know. That holding fast your confidence in Christ and rejoicing in your hope in Jesus Christ unto the end is very strong evidence for you internally and for others externally, that you really have trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior. And if you go back on God for any reason, don't be angry with us if we treat you like somebody who's not born again. How else are we supposed to treat you? So, well, I'm saved and I know it. Well, great. I mean, we can argue about it, but we wouldn't have to argue about it if there was any evidence. So I'm just saying, the lesson tonight is produce the evidence and the argument will cease. And I hate to stop here because verse 7 starts with wherefore, and that means it's all connected, but it's late and we're all tired. So we'll pray and we'll go over the prayer list and read some letters. Father in heaven, Lord, we're so grateful that we have this book of Hebrews to study. We thank you, Lord, that you've shown us that it's not our success that matters. It's our faithfulness. We pray, Lord, that this has been an encouragement to everybody with us tonight, that they will keep pressing on, keep trying to serve you to the best of their abilities and not give in, not give up, not get discouraged when they don't see the results. Help us, Lord, to just be faithful because we love serving you. We love you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.